introduces it, the good news by the pen of John, the disciple of Jesus. We've been here for 3 weeks now, and we're already to the sixth verse of chapter 1. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse number 6 in chapter 1. John introducing Jesus as the eternal Word of God. Jesus being the total and absolute complete expression of God. We've got to get a hold of this, that Jesus is God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Jesus is the absolute fullness of the expression in a tangible form of who and what God is. His characteristics, his qualities, his nature, all of those are the nature, the characteristics, and the quality of God. The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is and always will be the eternal God. And in last week's lesson, we talked at some length about the fact that life is in Jesus and that that life is the light of the world. And at some length, we discussed what that meant. Now, in the sixth verse, we begin to get a testimony concerning a man named John and a clarification of this man John's ministry. Let me have somebody volunteer who would read, please, the sixth, seventh, and eighth verses for us. Would somebody stand and read those three verses, please? Don Richards?
6, 7, and 8.
Please.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
Okay. The man who was sent was named John. Which John do you think that John is talking about here? Is he talking about himself? No, he's talking about who?
John.
He's talking about John the Baptist. It's a different John now, not the one that wrote the book. Who sent John the Baptist, according to the sixth verse?
God
sent him. And for what purpose did he come, according to verse 7? Why did God send John the Baptist? All right, to prepare the way. Somebody else? To bear witness of the light. What does that mean, that his ministry was to bear witness to the light?
He was sent from God.
All right. What does it mean to bear witness?
Confirm,
somebody said. Tell others. Speak that louder.
Testify.
To testify. When you give witness in a trial in a court of law, what are you doing?
Telling something you have personal.
All right, you're telling something you have personal knowledge about. Judy, you said?
Evidence.
You're giving evidence, or you're giving testimony to the facts that are true. To bear witness means to give testimony or evidence about something that you know that is true. And John the Baptist was sent by God in advance to give testimony and evidence ahead of time that when Jesus came, that he was in fact the light of the world. Now in Isaiah, we'll look at this subsequently, we get on over into chapter 1. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 3rd through the 5th verses, Isaiah said, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way of the coming of the Lord. He was the one that gave testimony to Israel that this man was in fact the Christ, that he was in fact the Messiah, that he was in fact the light that was now come to shine in darkness. Now, can anybody tell me about John the Baptist and his relationship to Jesus and anything about the timing of his ministry? But based on what you remember, we're not going to study it out, but just briefly. JC? Okay, all right. Anything else? He and Jesus were cousins. How do we know that? Do you remember? Well, say it over here. You had it.
Mary and Joseph.
Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, according to the first chapter of Luke. That would make Jesus and John the Baptist then second cousins, all right, related by blood, by Mary's blood, all right? They were both carried in the womb at the same time. Now, John the Baptist was conceived about 6 months earlier. You'll read the story. If you want to read up on this, go back and read Luke, the first chapter, and you will see the conception, the birth of John the Baptist, and also the conception. And then in the second chapter of Luke, you'll read about the birth of Jesus. Elizabeth was approximately six months pregnant, Luke records, in her sixth month when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the holy thing that shall be in thee shall be called the Son of the Most High." And so John the Baptist was born approximately 6 months before Jesus was. His ministry preceded also the ministry of Jesus. And what did John preach? John preached repentance. Repentance from what?
Sin.
Repentance from sin. He said, now if you want to please God, you're going to have to stop this sinning. You're going to have to change your method of life. And his primary ministry, in addition to preaching repentance, was what? All right, he preached the kingdom of God was at hand. And how was the kingdom at hand?
Jesus.
God had come upon the earth, and we were going to see a manifestation of the kingdom of God among men. What did John do physically? What was his physical ministry in addition to preaching? He baptized. All right, he baptized in water for repentance and for remission of sin. John the Baptist was a fiery kind of a guy. He lived in the wilderness for a number of years before he was revealed to Israel. He wore camel skins and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he was, sometimes today, we think that's the only way that a prophet can minister, that he's got to be some kind of a strange, weird character, as John was. But John preached in the wilderness areas. He didn't go from town to town and preach. He set up his loudspeaker, so to speak, out in the desert. And the people resorted to him to hear the message that he was preaching. There were many who thought that he was the Messiah because he was such a bold and a powerful speaking man. Why did he have such boldness? Anybody remember that? Someone else? Mary? When was he filled with the Holy Spirit? In his mother's womb. That was the answer you had, wasn't it, brother? All right, and where does power come? It comes from the Holy Ghost. When he was born wild man, in this manner of speaking. He was born, filled with the Spirit of God. All right, he came to bear witness or to give evidence and testimony to the light. He was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord, to get people thinking about eternal things, to get them thinking about their sin, to get them thinking about the condition of their heart. And he was, his ministry was such that required a very sharp instrument in order to cut through all. There wasn't anything smooth about this man. There wasn't anything gentle about this man. He was like a knife that just went cutting through the nation of Israel, separating people from their masks and separating them from their assuming that they were all right with God. He told the Pharisees and the scribes one day when they came out to him, he said, "You guys need to bring forth fruit that is fitting for repentance. The time has passed for you to say one thing and do another." He called them one day a bunch of snakes. He said, you vipers, you bunch of snakes. Who do you think you are? And he talked that way to the people. I mean, he was not terribly popular. But he was so strong and so bold that people were concerned enough that he might be for real that they listened to him. They didn't listen to him because he had a message that was appealing. They listened to him because they thought he's just crazy enough to be right. He's just bold enough and just brash enough to be right. That's the kind of a ministry that he had. God sent him ahead to prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 8 says that he was not the light. Now, why would John say that the Baptist was not the Christ? Why would he be concerned about saying that, do you think?
To clearly state that he wasn't and that someone else was.
Because lots of folks thought he might be. There were many who thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah. We'll find in other places in the Gospels where they came to John and said, "Are you the Christ?" And he had to tell them over and over again, "I'm not, I'm not, I'm not." But so many people had never seen anybody like him. They knew that it was the Spirit of God in manifestation, and they began to consider him as the one sent from God to save the people from their sins. And the Apostle John is clarifying that, saying definitely he was not the Christ, but rather his ministry was to bear witness to the Christ. Okay? Any questions about those verses then? You see John's ministry. We're going to see John the Baptist a little more on into the first chapter. All right, let's have verse number 9, 10, and 11, please. Someone read, stand and read those verses. Ron? All right. Talking here now about whom?
Jesus.
About Jesus. That the Word, you see, the Word was the true light. The real article was Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, is Jesus, was his coming for just a few or for the whole world? John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." But does every man turn away from his darkness unto the light? No. But did Jesus come for every man? The light shines in every man's heart. I want you to see something in the 8th chapter. We'll talk more about it when we get there. But as it's come up, let's go over to chapter 8. And it will clarify this, because there are some will read that verse and say, you see, every man is all right because Jesus came and gave light to every man. There are so many cults at work in the world today that talk about the God that is inside everybody. And one of the favorite teachings of cult groups is that it's not you receive the Lord, but that you get the God that's already in you exposed. The divine spark that's in every man. You've heard that kind of phrase. What it does, you see, is it exalts man as basically good. And you just have to dig down through the junk until you find the good part. Instead of decreeing man to be what the Bible says, basically what? Evil. He's a sinner. He's a child of the devil, and he needs to be saved, and he needs an external savior. Now, see, if you don't understand that, man is a fallen creature. But in the absence of that kind of understanding, if you believe that man is basically a good person and that inside him is God, and we've got to dig down in there, you see, and get God out. That's what meditation is all about. That's what all of these Eastern religions are all about. You get into a corner and sit cross-legged and begin to chant over and over again, get your mind in neutral, in order to bring forth the divinity that is in you. What you bring forth is an opening for a supernatural being to enter you. Unfortunately, that supernatural being is not the Spirit of Christ, but rather the Spirit of Antichrist. And people open themselves up for a supernatural spiritual experience, and they get it, but it's not God. But see, these kinds of scriptures, if you're not careful, this kind of scripture John 1:9, that says that Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If you're not careful, you take that one all by itself. I could make you a cult doctrine out of that scripture this morning. You see that? See how easy it would be? And unless you have the whole witness of scripture, you can really get led astray. And this is exactly what happens to people who are in churches today, and there are millions of them. Who are in churches where the Word of God is not preached. I mean, there's not sufficient preaching and teaching and study of God's Word. And so the people are hungering for the Word of God. They get so little in church that somebody comes to them and takes a scripture and begins to teach a doctrine out of that scripture, and they're not born again, and so they get sucked right into this. And they say, oh yes, that's the word of God. This is what I've been hungering for. And they get led astray into cults. Did you know that most of the people that are in cults were one time in churches? The best prospects for a cult are people who are in Christian churches who have not been born again. Because those are people who are interested in God, they want to know about God, they're concerned about things spiritual and religious, but they've never experienced the truth, and their hearts are hungry, you see, for a real experience. They are the ones that are open game for these cults. Now, over in John 8, in the 12th verse, Jesus declared himself later in his ministry to be the light of the world. But watch how he qualifies John 1:9. Then spake Jesus unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now in the 9th verse of chapter 1, John said that the light came into the world to light every man. But who is going to walk in the light? The one that follows Jesus. The light is available to every man. But each man has a choice to make as to whether we will receive him and follow him. If we do not follow him, we will continue to walk in what condition?
Darkness.
If we follow him, however, we will have the light of life in our life. We talked last week about what it meant to have light in your life as opposed to darkness in your life. And that is purely a matter of personal choice. Linda's father has chosen to leave the life of darkness and to follow Jesus, and he is now a recipient of the light. The light has come into his life because he decided to follow Jesus. The light came to light every man, but every man must make a choice to follow the light and receive the light. Do you see that? All right, let's go back now to chapter 1 once again, and let's comment on these other verses. Verse 10 tells us that the light was where? In the world. Why did the light come to the world? Because the world was darkened, and a dark world needs light. Now in heaven, what's the condition? It's light everywhere. No sun there, no moon there. God is the light, you see? And so the darkness was here on the earth, and this is where the light came. The light was in the world. He was in the world. Once again, the statement is made, the world was made by him. Who is the creator? Jesus is the creator. Do we believe that God made everything?
Amen.
That makes who God?
Jesus.
Is that clear?
Amen.
All right. Now verse 11, Ron read, verse 10, and the world knew him not. What does that speak to you? The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. What he created did not recognize him as the creator. Here he was in the presence of everything and everyone that he had made. He was in the midst of his works, but none of the creation recognized him. Here he was, God, right in the midst. But the people were like, it was like a, well, it wasn't quite like that. So not exactly like that. All right, verse 11 says, that he came unto his own. What does that speak to you? All right, primarily the Jews, but more than that, in the context. The world was his. Revelation 4:11 says that he created all things. Thou hast created all things for what reason? For his pleasure. For his pleasure. All things were created for himself, for his own pleasure. He came unto his own. He came unto his own. It belonged to him. He had made it all. But yet when he came, his own, how did they receive him? They didn't. Ultimately, they rejected him and killed him. The created killed the creator. Now, does that give you some much better understanding of what God has really done with man? What other creator do you know of that has given the created the power over himself? Can you imagine a sculptor making a statue? The guy, there's a lot in the paper here about a statue of Henry Aaron now that's been put down at the stadium. Some guy from Denver, I think, made that statue. Now, can you imagine the sculptor who created that statue putting in the statue the capacity to kill him and the liberty to do it? Yes. Yeah, yeah, you dummy. But God has given us that kind of right, hasn't he? He has given man the ability to curse God. He's given man the ability to kill God, or his visible expression here in the flesh. He has given man the capacity to reject his creator. Now, what does that tell you about man? Man is he's a free agent. And he is endowed with the power to choose. And he is an extremely, he is a creature with very many rights and very much authority and very much ability. In the Declaration of Independence, the words are used that go like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident. There's a part in here I'm not sure of now. That man is endowed by his creator. That's the part I'm looking for. Man is endowed by his creator with the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where do we get those rights? From our creator, from God. That he came to the world, he came to his own, and his own received them not. Steve, would you do me a favor and check that thermostat back there? Would you please make sure it's set on auto and seems to be. Is it warm in here or is it just me? All right, now I have a warm. Now here are two people sitting right next to each other. And one says it's very warm and the other one is saying,
don't pay attention. Her thermostat is 15 degrees.
Her thermostat doesn't work right.
Warm and have suit on.
Gosh, it's hot. I'm soaking wet.
It is warmer than usual.
It's very much warmer than usual. Could be. All right, now let's go to verse number 12 and 13. Does anybody want to comment on 9, 10, and 11? Anybody have an observation or a question? I don't want to move past these things if you have something you want to ask about or add to. All right, let's go to the 12th and 13th verse. Oh, I'm sorry. That's true that he did come to his own family and they didn't receive him. As Bonnie said, he came to the Jews and they didn't receive him. And generally, this verse is used to describe that he came to the Jews. And those are true. But this verse doesn't really say that. If you read the context, what it means is he came to his creation and his creation didn't receive him. Do you see how it... You see, he's talking here in the context about the whole world. He's not talking just about his family. He's not talking just about the Jews. He came to the world and the world didn't know him. He came to his own and his own received him not. You can see how important the context is. Now, what you said and what Bonnie said are both true, but that's not what this verse literally means. It's part of it, but it's fuller that he came to the world rejected him and would not accept him as God, as creator. Mike?
Yeah, I was going to say.
Right. And the rejection of Christ today is the killing of Christ. And rejecting him is the shedding of his blood once again. Because according to Hebrews, the passage in Hebrews tells us that, or infers, that the rejection of Christ shows a heart in us that we would reject him in the person of his flesh as well. Now, we'd be at the foot of his cross cheering, go on, drive the nails, drive the nails. Bruce, you had your hand up?
Yeah, is that the reason why that the world didn't recognize him, didn't recognize who he was, is it because that Satan had him blinded?
That's part of it. They were children of the devil, and Satan had them blinded. But also, it was that he did not come as the God they thought that he was. If he would have come with a fiery sword, and he would have walked into Herod's palace and pointed his sword, and a lightning bolt would have flown off the end of it and zinged Herod, you know. And if he'd have pulled down the Roman armies, and if he would have set up the kingdom of Israel once again by supernatural power, if he had come in a pillar of fire or a cloud by day, if he had parted the waters and done some of those kinds of things, but he didn't come that way. He came, he was true to the nature of God, but the Old Testament Jews and the revelation to that point did not perceive God to be loving, tender, merciful, gracious. They perceived him to be powerful, strong, that sort of thing. And even though the Old Testament prophets had given much prophecy concerning the servant role of God and the servant manifestation of God, they did not perceive this in the scriptures. They never saw that part. The only part they saw was one day a king would come, he'd be like David. That was the one they were looking for. And when he came, they didn't recognize him. Oh, a few did, praise God. A few did. It's the same today. People come today. We had a young man at our home this week doing some work. And I was talking to him about the Lord, sharing the Lord. He's not saved, but he's... you know, goes to all different churches when he goes and that sort of thing. But you can talk to a person in a short time, you know he's not saved. But his brother just got saved. And his brother is really giving him a hard way to go. And he's really mad at his brother. His brother really getting on him, you know. But his brother is telling him about a God that he doesn't recognize. He can't comprehend. And so he's still rejecting, Mike. He's still rejecting the same way they did here. I saw a hand up over here, didn't I, Ron?
On this question.
All right. Now, to as many, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, so some did, to them, which ones? The ones that received him, the ones that made a choice to follow after him and receive him, to them gave he power. Now, the word power is the Greek word exousia, which means authority or right. Now, it's important to see that in this scripture. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Whose sons were they prior to this? They were the sons of the devil, according to 1 John, the third chapter. But if they received Jesus as God, they received then the right, it was lawful for them to become a son of God. Now watch your cults, because they talk about everybody being a son of God. Everybody's a son of God. No, everybody isn't a son of God. Those that have received Christ have become sons of God by legal right. We have the authority to be a child of God because we receive Jesus for who he is. The light of the world. The eternal word. The Christ, the sin bearer. And because we believe that, we have the authority In the realm of the Spirit, the eternal realm, we have the authority to become a child of God. Now, I want you to understand something. Just because you give intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God does not make you a child of God. There are millions like that. I tell you, I was like that a long time. I believe that. I didn't believe it here, though. I believed it all here. Just acknowledging mentally that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the eternal Word, that he's the sin bearer, and so on, does not make you the Son of God. It gives you the right to become one. You have to choose to be one. Do you hear me? There are lots of people who would not have any trouble about what we're saying this morning, but are not sons of God. They are merely giving intellectual assent, but they have never received Christ. That's key. They are believing, but they are not receiving. And because of that, they are not becoming. The right is there. The authority is there. But they're not taking advantage of it. They're trusting in their church. They're trusting in their pastor. They're trusting in their heritage. They're trusting that they're Americans. And of course, we know all Americans are Christians. Don't we? Dumb. As I, Hitler was a Christian, like you said earlier, and that's true. That's what Jews believe, because he came from a Christian country. We have to receive him, and then we have the right, the legal authority, to become a child of God. All right, I want to pick up on that again next week. Think on that this week. I want you to think about the significance of that, and then we'll look some more at 12 and 13, move on into 14 next week. All right, let's close with prayer.